Amen. I'd like you to take your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 2 again here this morning. Revelation chapter 2. I'm enjoying my study of the seven churches, along with some other things that I've been working on right now. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. As we understand and take a look at the message to the church in Smyrna. That's verse 8 through 11, Revelation chapter 2. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." As I did last week, I want to share with you a little bit of historical context of the city of Smyrna. As you remember, the map that I showed you like 3 weeks ago shows Isle of Patmos, Ephesus on the shore, and then you have a flow of the churches. That's the order that we see in Scripture, based on their geographical location, not their time in history. So again, as far as Smyrna, remember Ephesus was just on the shore, just like 50 miles from the Isle of Patmos. Well, you go 50 miles north of Ephesus, and on the Aegean Sea, you have the city of Smyrna. Smyrna was a large, wealthy city dominated by pagan religions. There were many temples built for the worship of gods and goddesses in the city of Smyrna. The people were known for drunkenness related to the god of wine. There's a couple different names that I've read in history as far as the god of wine and debauchery and so on. But what was interesting, though, as I was doing some reading on this, there were some archaeological finds, and one of the statues that they discovered showed an intoxicated old woman. I thought that was strange, but again, they were known for drunkenness in the city of Smyrna and many cities because of their worship of false gods. Also, the Olympic Games were dedicated to the god Zeus. The games were held in a 20,000-seat stadium that was built in the city of Smyrna. As you fast forward through history, Smyrna is now known as Izmir, Turkey, the third largest city in Turkey. It was interesting, I was reading John Gill, who wrote in the 1700s, he mentioned that the Turks built 13 mosques at one point in history in the city that is now known as Izmir, that was known as Smyrna. Smyrna also exalted emperor worship. There was a temple that was actually even dedicated to the emperor of Rome. And similar to what Herod did in trying to do these things to find graces in the eyes of the Roman emperors and so on. But Christians were martyred for not publicly confessing allegiance to Caesar and Rome. So we could probably say it was unpatriotic. Well, we have some of that going on in our culture today. You know, it's unpatriotic if you don't support such and such president, even though he's wicked and so on and so forth. Well, there was one pastor of the church in Smyrna that was known by the name of Polycarp, as we understand in history. And he was described as a disciple of the Apostle John, the one who was recording the book of Revelation under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He was accused by the Jews to the Roman officials. And even as we saw here, talking about the Jews, those that say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. He was accused, this pastor, Polycarp, was accused by the Jews to the Roman officials. Well, Polycarp was arrested and brought before an angry mob. And he was told to renounce Jesus Christ and declare Caesar to be Lord. Here's Polycarp's response in relation, according to history. 86 years have I served Christ, and he has done me no wrong. How can I then blaspheme my King who has saved me? You threaten the fire that burns for an hour and then is quenched. But ye know not the fire of the judgment to come and the fire of the eternal punishment. Bring what ye will. To which the Roman judge replied, I have respect for your age. Simply say away with the atheist and be set free. Talking about away with the Christians. Christians were considered to be atheists since they did not worship a visible God. They did not have statues and images of their God. Polycarp pointed to the crowd and said, away with the atheists. He was martyred in the 20,000-seat stadium that was dedicated to Zeus that was used for the Olympic Games. According to historical records, he prayed earnestly as he was bound to the stake. And as the fire burned in the stadium for the crowd to watch, he sang praises to God until he died. Notice unto the angel of the church in Smyrna. No one knows how long he was pastor of the church in Smyrna, but he talks about 86 years that he served Christ after he came to know Christ as Savior. What is very interesting, as we read through this passage, verses 8 through 11, there's no rebuke for this church. 5 out of the 7 churches had some type of rebuke. There's no rebuke for this church. It's very interesting. Our Lord Jesus, I believe, is writing to strengthen them for coming persecution, which I believe is exactly what we need in our day as well. Notice, again, it says in verse 8, notice it's addressed to the angel of the church in Smyrna. As I pointed out last week, the angel there simply means a messenger. This is not a guardian angel. This is not an apostle over every church or whatever. No hierarchy. We're talking about the pastor, the angel, the messenger of the church in Smyrna. First and foremost, these messages are delivered to the pastor, the messenger of the church, so that the messenger then will deliver them to the church itself. As we think about it, first of all, notice in verse 8, as he does in every case, he mentions himself, his character, his attributes, to either strengthen or to bring judgment upon a church, depending on the situation, the circumstance of the church. Notice, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. First of all, notice he calls himself the first and the last. Back in chapter 1, again, we see the meaning of this. As John sees Jesus Christ in his glorified state in verse 17, he says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last." Notice this is where he gets this title. This is the first reference to this title of his. "I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death." Again, he says, "I am the first and the last." I want you to notice with me Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I believe this is a reference here in one of several places to this concept or this idea of him being the first and the last. That means he's the first over God's creation. Colossians chapter 1, notice verse 13 through 18. Talking about God the Father, notice, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. That does not mean he's the first one created. He's the firstborn. He has the firstborn place of authority over every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, for his glory, to the glory of God the Father. For he is before all things, notice that, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the first and the last. Notice, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Notice, he's the beginning. He's the first and the last. That in all things he might have the preeminence. Again, we see that he is sovereign over all things. He is in control of all things. In fact, if he fell asleep on the throne, we'd be in trouble. By him, all things consist. All things stay together because of his power. Notice me, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He also described himself as being triumphant over death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and following. Very familiar passage, but I want you to see this in relation to Jesus Christ being triumphant over death. It says in verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption." Right? Those who have already died, those who are asleep in Christ. "And this mortal, this dying body must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But notice, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, why is he emphasizing this to the church in Smyrna? Because they very likely could face death. And at one point, Polycarp would face death as a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's encouraging them with the fact that you do not have to fear death because I have conquered death. It's very interesting. Romans 1:4 says that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection, if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, if he was still dead somewhere, no one would know. There would be no final declaration that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That was the final declaration declaring him to be God the Son. Also notice in verse 9 of Revelation chapter 2, I know thy works. As I pointed out, every church has this statement mentioned to it. Every angel, every messenger of the church is told, I know thy works. He knows everything about us. Nothing is hidden, good or bad. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5 verses 9 and 10 says that we're going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ of everything that we've done in the body, good or bad. And by the way, let me point out here, there's no gray areas. It's either good or it's bad. It's either pleasing the Lord or it's not. Well, you know, there's those all moral things like music and stuff like that. You know, it doesn't really matter what kind of music you listen to because, you know, it's amoral. Where do you find that in the Bible? Whereas anything amoral, having no moral value to it, that's a lie of our modern day Christianity. I know thy works. But notice then he says also, I know thy tribulation. Thy tribulation. I pointed out, you know, in our study of the tribulation, now, there is no 7-year tribulation. In fact, many references to tribulation are given to believers in Christ. Back in chapter 1, Revelation, I'm going to show you again. I mentioned this 2 or 3 times now. Revelation 1 verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion, notice, in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that was called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was on the island of Patmos because of tribulation, because of suffering for the cause of Christ. Now, what does the word tribulation mean? It has a variety of applications and context, but it talks about intense, constant pressure. It includes suffering, trials, persecution, and all these things. I want you to notice again, we mentioned this here recently, but notice with me, John chapter 16 again. I want you to notice a context of verse 33 that we've seen before. I want you to notice here at the beginning of the chapter what he says about this. John 16, notice verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you that ye should not be offended. I wonder how many people have forgotten this. I'm offended. I'm going to go elsewhere. You know, if my personality offends you, then come to me and talk to me about it. You know, maybe there's some things I can. My wife's been working on it for 35 years, so don't hold your breath over it. But here's the thing. When a preacher preaches the truth and somebody is offended, that should tell us something about their spiritual condition. Notice he says, "I've spoken these things unto you that ye should not be offended." Jesus does not want us to be offended. Notice, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Sometimes they put you out of the churches. Been there, done that. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. There's times when I actually prayed as I'm heading to the office, church office, to meet with the deacons again of the church. You know, after all, they're the overseers of the church, I was told. And I remember praying, Lord, Daniel had to go to the lion's den once. Why does this Daniel have to go to the lion's den more than once? They might as well have killed me, thrown me to the lion's den, because, I mean, literally. I gave my notice because I knew there was no way I was going to continue at this one church. And so they call me in for a meeting and say, here's your severance, you're done. You have until the end of the week, I think is what they told me, to get your stuff out of the office. I told them, man, I moved my family hours from here. And this is how this ends. I told them my stuff will be out by tonight. I went home, got my vehicle. I just threw all my books and everything in the car. It's like, they're done with me, I'm done with them. Because I was sending my sons to another church for Sunday school anyway, because they were not going to teach my sons anymore. Notice, sometimes they're going to put you out of the church because of your stand for truth. These things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. There's their true spiritual condition. But these things have I told you. These things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things said I not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But I'm leaving. That's why you're troubled. Now notice verse 33 in the context of this. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. In the world ye shall have tribulation. We so often have bought this lie. Well, the rapture is going to take us out so we don't have to experience any tribulation. Where do you find that in the Bible? Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I believe we're going to experience more tribulation at the end of the world than any time. And you think about those who have experienced tribulation and suffering in places like China, North Korea, where they have concentration camps, where they work you to death literally. People are beheaded. Beheaded in Islamic countries. So you tell me, the rapture is going to take us out so we don't experience any tribulation? 50 million of our forefathers have been put on racks and had their tongues cut out and all kinds of horrible things. And we're going to be spared tribulation? Why should we think in modern day America we're going to be spared something that no one in history ever has been spared from? He says, Jesus says, I know thy tribulation, the suffering, trial, and persecution. Paul said in Acts 14:22 that he confirmed the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Look at me, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. As we understand in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul suffered much for the cause of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, notice verses 9 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. It's almost like, okay, you're an apostle, here's your death sentence. In fact, it's very interesting, all but the Apostle John, from what we understand, died because of persecution. Apostle James was the first one, according to Acts chapter 12. It's like we were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men. What's very interesting, in the first century, somebody who was called of God to be the pastor, bishop, or elder of the church, very often they were the first one to catch the persecution that came to the church. So it wasn't this magnificent job. It's like, wow, I get to be a pastor. I sit around and do nothing all week, and I work one day a week type of thing. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. They had no place they could call home. Many of the apostles and others even lost their place of dwelling. Labor, notice, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer. We endure it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. You know what offscouring is?
you do up, some clean up some filthy dishes, and you catch what's in the drain, the strainer, as you let the water out, there's the offscouring. Pretty disgusting stuff. That's what they experienced, humanly speaking. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Thankfully that the Lord provides His comfort as we go through these things, and that's what Jesus is trying to comfort the church in Smyrna. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. I tell you often, these are the things I try to pay attention to. Here's a verse of praise to God. You're looking for ways to praise God? Here's one right here in verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this title, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. God the Father is the one who sends the Comforter, God the Holy Spirit, who comforteth us in all our, notice what? What comforteth us in what? Tribulation. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Drop down then to verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia. Notice, in Asia, the place where Smyrna is found, Asia Minor, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. God won't give you more than you can handle. That's not true. Paul says here, they were pressed out of measure, above strength, to the point where they even despaired of life. God gave them more than they could handle. Why? We had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivereth us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. But the suffering beyond strength. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about. Notice, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. All this suffering. Verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction. I say this often, but you want to see what he calls light affliction? Read chapter 11. I don't think we've had any affliction in comparison. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The suffering. Hebrews chapter 11. You know, brother, if you had more faith, you wouldn't suffer so much. Okay, let's see this in the context of faith then. In the context of faith, notice verse 35. This is right after these great victorious things through faith. Verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. It's, you know, this UFOs and all that. They turned to flight the armies of enemy nations. You know, if there was life on other planets, I think God would have told us about it. And by the way, Jesus did not take on Himself different forms. He took on human flesh, not Martian flesh. Anyway, women received their dead, raised to life again. And notice, in the context of faith, continued sentence here. Here's women receiving their dead, raised to life again, but others are tortured. And they endure it by faith, not accepting deliverance. that they may obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings that they endured by faith. May over of bonds and imprisonment that they endured by faith. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. By faith they did those things. By the way, in many cases, this is exactly a description of our Baptist forefathers. Many times they were driven out of their homes. They had their homes burned to the ground. In fact, entire villages were burned to the ground by some of the crusades of the Roman Catholic Church. All of these things by faith. Jesus says, as we go back to Romans chapter 2, He says, I know thy tribulation. I have taken notice of the things that you suffer for my name's sake. I know thy works. I know thy tribulation. I know thy poverty. Thy poverty. So much for the health and wealth gospel. I think this one verse right here alone destroys it all. If there's no other verse in the Bible, the health and wealth gospel of our modern day is destroyed by this verse. Here's this commendation. He says, I know thy poverty, but thou art rich. Poverty. Notice another example of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You know, it's very interesting. You don't hear a lot of sermons by the televangelists that are talking about you send in your $100 seed money and you'll get 100-fold back and all that kind of stuff. Send in your $1,000 and God will give you 100-fold increase. Benny Hinn and Creflo will give me a dollar and all those guys. You know, you don't hear sermons like 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 and following. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, well, they're just waiting for their limos yet. They're just waiting for their Rolls Royces yet. No. Their deep joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. They were generous even though they were not rich. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Here's probably where the Help Them Up gospel preachers, so-called. Because then they talk about verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Does that mean wealthy? No, not in context. The churches of Macedonia had deep poverty. Deep poverty. It's very interesting. Hebrews chapter 10 gives us probably some of the reasons why they were experiencing deep poverty. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32-34. This was being written to encourage and strengthen those who were going through trials and considering going to Judaism to avoid persecution. The Judaizers were leading the way in persecution in many cases. And so probably the Apostle Paul says here in verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 10, the call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. And partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. Notice, a gazing stock. In many cases, they were used to entertain the crowds in the arena. There's a reason why Polycarp was burned alive in the arena in Smyrna. Notice, for he had compassion on me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Something else that Jesus says I know about is that you are rich. Now, it's very interesting. Smyrna is given a description totally opposite of Laodicea. The Laodicean said, we are wealthy, we're rich, and have need of nothing. Jesus said to the church in Smyrna, you're poor, I know your poverty, but thou art rich. Notice, it's totally opposite. Very interesting, James 2 and verse 5 says, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? You know, I cannot help but read that statement and say, Benny Hinn is not rich in faith then. Even though he'll say, you don't have faith, that's why you don't have more. That's a lie out of the pits of hell. God has chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him. Hebrews 1:2 says that God the Father hath appointed his Son heir of all things. Well, it doesn't stop there. And if children, Romans 8:17 says, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You think about this. Yeah, in this world we don't have much. Some more than others. I don't know of any Bill Gates around here. But you know, even if we had a lot of money, I would not be building a $1 million building in this place. Our Baptist forefathers had simple buildings. And anything extra they had went to the work of the Lord. We have totally opposite of that today. We got to build this monument to man. Dr. Howells would be proud. God help us if that's what it's all about. Notice something else he knows. I also know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Now, blasphemy speaks of verbal abuse of the false religions, as we see in the context there. The word blasphemy means to malign, slander, or defame. It's not just about blaspheming the name of the Lord. Oh, you're guilty of blasphemy. No, it means to malign, slander, and defame someone. You notice who is the source of this. These Judaizers says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. These Judaizers in the first century, they claim to be Jews. Yeah, historically, maybe physically, they might have been a descendant of Abraham, as we'll see in a moment here. But in reality, they were a synagogue of Satan, according to what Jesus said. I want you to notice several references here. Notice Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. They say they are Jews, but Jesus says they are not. Romans chapter 11, here's a description of, I believe, modern day Israel even. This is still true. Romans 11 verse 28, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. Notice, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. The first century Jews, for the most part, were enemies of the gospel. That is still true today. You cannot freely preach the gospel in Israel and in Jerusalem. You don't believe me? Ask missionaries who go to Israel and do the same things that like our missionaries in other countries, but they do not have the freedom to go in as a missionary. There's a reason for that. Marxism does not like Christianity. They say they're Jews, but they're Khazarians, as I've shown you in another study. They're not descendants of Abraham, even, and Shem. They're descendants of Japheth, or converts to Judaism centuries ago. You know, you think about also the Jehovah's Witnesses, who claim to be the 144,000. Well, enough decades have gone past. There's very few of them left. don't think they're the 144,000. Not only that, but you have British Israelists who claim to be descendants of the 10 tribes of Israel, the lost 10 tribes of Israel. By the way, you understand that's probably the key reason why Britain has been so interested in the state of Israel. They believe the royal family are descendants of King David. Go check that out. They're enemies of the gospel. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's been a while since we've seen this. It's in relation to true Israel. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Right, following up on the enemies of the gospel, notice it says, verse 14, "For ye brethren became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they please not God." This is quite a description of so-called Jews. "And are contrary to all men." Well, that's still true. There's very few nations that can get along with the Jews in so-called the state of Israel today. If you don't do exactly what they want, you're their enemy. By the way, you do understand that it was the Jews that attacked our USS Liberty. You understand that, right? In an unmarked jet. That's not the only thing they've done to America. They're allies. Oh, wow, that's quite a description. They're contrary to all men. "Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, the enemies of the gospel, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." Quite a description. Now, I want for us to understand here this statement. Who say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. They're a synagogue of Satan. Notice Romans chapter 2. I want to show you a couple of references to what Paul says here about the Jews in the context of writing about the Jews. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. "So even if they are descendants of Israel," or of Abraham, I should say, "true Israel, they are not true Israel because they have not believed in their Messiah. Verse 28, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly." Paul in Romans 11 says he was a true Jew. Why? Because he believed in the Messiah. He believed in his Savior. Circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Notice also Romans chapter 9. Again, Jesus said, "They say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." Romans chapter 9, verse 6. "Not as though the word of God had none effect, have taken none effect. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel." It's very interesting. I have a sermon I'm planning for this. I'm still studying this out. Galatians 6:16, talking about the Israel of God. That statement has grabbed my attention. I keep going back to it. I have something I'm working on that. I'm just going to tell you. It's an amazing study. Verse 7, "Neither because they are the seed of Abraham," physical descendants of Abraham, "are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. But that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed." Now, one other passage, I want you to notice this, in relation to the synagogue of Satan, John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 37. This is an amazing statement. This is an amazing passage to look at in context, in comparison with what Jesus says, they're a synagogue of Satan. John chapter 8, verse 37. "I know that ye are Abraham's seed." All right, so they're physical descendants of Abraham. "But ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him," Abraham is our father. Notice Jesus saith unto them. He already said in verse 37, "Ye are Abraham's seed." They're physical descendants of Abraham. Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham." Notice he's making a distinction now here between the seed, the physical descendancy of Abraham, and the spiritual children of Abraham, children by faith, as we see in Romans chapter 4. "Now seek ye to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth. Like Paul said, am I become your end because I tell you the truth? Which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." Notice what he's doing here, what he's saying. Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Very few times will a Jew acknowledge that God is their Father. Now all of a sudden they're emphasizing this because Jesus has already called God his Father. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Here's what I want you to notice. Synagogue of Satan, ye are of your father the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. They're claiming Abraham as their father. They're claiming God as their father. But Jesus says the reality is the devil is your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. And abode not in the truth. Because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. This is that verse I mentioned in the first hour. Notice, which of you convinceth me of sin? If I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Ye are of your father, the devil. All right? Jesus later says, you're a synagogue of Satan. They're a synagogue of Satan. Jesus knows the blasphemy also. But you notice back in Revelation chapter 2, something else, there's a command that he gives to this church. Again, there's no rebuke, but he does give them a command. All right, so here's the suffering you're going to experience. He very clearly told them was coming. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Fear, notice the command, none of those things which thou shalt suffer. God the Son knows the future as God. He knew that suffering was coming. And I want you to notice the source of that is the devil himself. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Probably because of the synagogue of Satan that was found in this city. Probably in this Jewish synagogue. The devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried. Shall tribulation 10 days, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The source is the devil. I understand God is sovereign. And Job even says that God is the one who was moved by the devil himself to send suffering Job's way. But here, the reality is still true, though, that the devil is the source of all of these things. God in his sovereign plan allows for those things. In some churches and some lives, individually. The devil shall cast some of you into prison. Notice this statement, that ye may be tried. That ye may be tried. It's very interesting. Genesis 22:1 says that God did tempt Abraham. That does not mean he tempted Abraham with evil. Well, wait a minute. He told him to sacrifice his son. Yeah, but God knew he was not. His whole plan was only to test Abraham. In fact, Hebrews 11, verse 17 says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. In Abraham's mind, he was offered. Whether he took the knife to his son or not, he still offered his son to God. He's tried. Jesus says to this church that you may be tried. Job 23:10, he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. It's very interesting. In fact, I want you to notice one of these passages. For the sake of time, we'll just look at the one. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, this trying of our faith. James talks about suffering for the cause of Christ. There's so many references to this in the New Testament. Talking about the trial of our faith. 1 Peter 1, verses 5 through 9. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold, notice, temptations. James chapter 1 verse 12 uses the word temptation as well. Notice this meaning of temptation is used interchangeably with suffering. Trials. That the trial of your faith, the trying of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye seeing him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. I do want you to see chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5. In the context of the devil bringing this temptation, this trial into their lives. Verse 8. Show you a little bit of the context of the verse I want to emphasize. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In the context, this is talking about trials. Not necessarily a temptation to evil or whatever. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. Hang on to that statement. After ye have suffered a while, there is an end. Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory, notice, and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The trial of your faith. Jesus says to the church in Smyrna, you shall have tribulation 10 days. You shall have tribulation 10 days. Again, we've already seen tribulation. It talks about intense pressure. I want you to notice it's ordered by the Lord, and he says, ye shall have tribulation. God is the one who orders these things. He'll use the devil to accomplish them. Ye shall have tribulation, notice, 10 days. But it's also measured. Hallelujah! When God allows and orders things into our lives, there is an end. 10 days. Now, there's a lot of speculation as to what this 10 days is all about. I did some reading on this. I've read on this before. Some suggest 10 major persecutions from Nero to Diocletian. This is the age, the church age, this is the age of extreme suffering and persecution. Can I point out something? Actually, several things. First of all, this is given to one church by application for us, but it's given to a church, not a church age. Not only that, but intense persecution continued after the Protestant Reformation. Millions died after this verse. We're not talking about a church age. In fact, millions died after Rome fell and the Holy Roman Empire came into being. Intense persecution continued beyond this one period of church history, as they say. Obviously, it refers to an intense time of persecution experienced by the church in Smyrna, but has application for us. You shall have tribulation 10 days. But notice the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. James 1:12 talks about this crown of life, enduring temptation, enduring trials. But notice this promise that is given. Be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Do you realize that suffering is a stewardship from God? Philippians 1:29, you check it out. To you it is given not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his name's sake. Lord, I'll take the one gift, but not the other. Be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. It's very interesting. The Apostle Paul talks about a crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. It talks about him having no regrets at the end of his life. But the one who's speaking here is Jesus. Can I remind you in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, that's for the kingdom and not for us. Jesus himself said, I can't remember how it starts. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. We're getting to the end. My mind is about empty here. No, I thought you said you weren't supposed to empty your mind. Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of blasphemy. Remember what Jesus said in Revelation 2? And shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Notice, false accusations. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Notice this. For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Great reward, Jesus promises. Be faithful unto death and I will give thee a crown of life. a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That's the application individually. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches and to our church collectively. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. I've already shown you being an overcomer is not, I gotta endure. No. Being an overcomer is by faith. Those who truly believe in Jesus Christ will overcome. We've already seen that. To him that overcometh, though is the promise. True believers in Christ will not be hurt of the second death at all. Revelation 20. Revelation 21 talks about this. Notice we're going to enjoy forever his presence. We will not be hurt of the second death. As we close, I want you to notice Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Some say that this refers to tribulation saints. So what about all the millions who have lost their lives before the so-called seven-year tribulation? I want you to consider this as tribulation, saints who have suffered tribulation throughout all the ages. It says here in verse 9, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. That's not true just of the seven-year tribulation. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And notice, white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. I'm personally convinced. Some of this church in Smyrna is included in this group right here. I believe that with all my heart. Why? What's he say? There's others who are going to be slain as you were. Whenever I think about this, I think of the hymn, when we see Christ, oft times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away, all tears forever over in God's eternal day. Sometimes the sky looks dark, with not a ray of light. We're tossed and driven on, no human help in sight. But there's one in heaven who knows our deepest care. I know that tribulation, remember Jesus said. Let Jesus solve your problem, just go to him in prayer. Life's day will soon be o'er. All storms forever past. We'll cross the great divide to glory safe at last. We'll share the joys of heaven. Harp a home, a crown of life. The tempter will be banished. We'll lay our burden down. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Father, I pray that you'd help us. Help us, Father, to realize that suffering is something that has been ordered by you. God the Son told us that it would come. That we're not supposed to be surprised by that. God, I pray that you'd help us. Help us to endure suffering and persecution that I believe is coming in the near future. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to remember that many before us have suffered severely for the cause of Christ. Lord, help us to be ready for any persecution that you call on us to endure. And that you would give the grace necessary to those who have been already enduring, Lord. But God, I pray that if somebody here today does not know Christ as Savior, that today be the day of salvation. Lord, they're not an overcomer through faith. And they're going to experience, the second death in hell, lake of fire forever and ever. Lord God, I pray that you'd help us, to be faithful unto death, not for a crown, but to hear you say, well done, a good and faithful servant. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.